Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, book of Ephesians chapter number 1, reading a few verses, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. And if you found Ephesians 1, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. In Ephesians 1, I'll read the odd number of verses, verses 11 and 13. If you'll join with me on verses 12 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, reading Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading as we've read this morning. Open up King James Bible. What a blessing. Lord, I pray that you bless the special, prepare our hearts for the message as well. Lord, thank you so much how you meet with us. Lord, I pray today would be another day. Holy Spirit comes and does a work in our heart. We'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Here's my life, I lay it on the altar. Here's my life, no more to wait or falter. Here's my life, Lord divine, I've heard your voice so tender that calls to full surrender. I can no longer disobey. I've made the great decision. My eyes have caught the vision. I gladly yield my all today. Here's my life, no more for self to hold it. Here's my life, for faithful service molded. Here's my life. Use me, Lord, wherever you may need me. I'll follow where you lead me. Your perfect will is best for me. To far and distant races, at home and friendly places, I'll bear the news of Calvary.
Thank you, Brother Tom. If you come back next Sunday, you will figure out that I know there's somewhere in the Bible beside Ephesians chapter 1, okay? But for today, we're back there again for probably the last message in this series on a purchased possession, taking it out of verse number 14, those words there, purchased possession, okay? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So listen carefully. We'll be in a different topic about the purchased possession this morning. So let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you'll please now take your word like a sword and cut deep into our hearts with it. May it help us today. Lord, cut out of us what we don't need, what would be detrimental to the cause of Christ. Lord, put in us this morning a desire for that which would enhance your word, enhance your reputation, your name. Help us, dear God. I want to be a blessing in this message. It is your book. I pray that you'll give us power as we both speak and listen, and so that the Holy Spirit may help us today. That's my prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, what a joy it is, I've been saying for all these weeks, to be a purchased possession of Almighty God. To belong to the One who is at the same time both Creator and Father. I am blessed by the fact that God is the Creator, because that speaks of His power. The very fact that He spoke the worlds into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. And He divided the firmament and so forth, and the seas and the earth, and all that there is, all the universe and galaxies. And He did that through the power of His Word. So I'm thankful that He is Creator. But I'm also thankful that He is Father. It gives me great blessing to know that I can talk to my Heavenly Father. And I kind of figure this. If He has the ability to put everything in that universe and speak it into being and then keep it all together and keep it all consistent by His power, if He can do all that, He could probably take care of me. He probably can. And so I'm encouraged by that fact that He is both Father and Creator, and I am His purchased possession. Now, folks, wait a minute. Think about it. If we are a purchased possession, that means at one time we did not belong to God. Okay? If I own something at the house that I went out, it's mine, I went out and bought it. Okay? There was a day when, this is not true about this knife, because this knife was actually given to me by Ben. But you let this knife represent other knives that I have at home. They were not in my possession. I did not own them until I purchased them. And once I purchased it and got the sales receipt, I took it home. It became my purchased possession. Listen carefully now. No one is born into the family of God at the time of their physical birth. Nobody. At the time of our physical birth, we are simply born into the family of man. Then there must be a time in our life when the Spirit of God shows us our sinful condition, puts His finger on our sin, shows us that we need a Savior, and then points us to Jesus Christ as the only, the one and only sacrifice for our sin. And then we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, His death, His burial, and His resurrection as payment for our sin. And brother, when you and I do that, when anybody does that, there is a spiritual birth that takes place, a birth into the family of God. It is at that point that you and I, or anybody who trusts Christ, becomes the purchased possession of God. The purchased possession. We belong to Him. We've talked about the plan of the purchase. I won't have time to go into these in detail. We talked about the price of the purchase. We preached on the promise, the pledge. And last Sunday, we preached on the praise of the purchase. Salvation is not just for you and me to enjoy. Salvation is ultimately to bring honor and glory to God. And that's what the Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse number 11 as the starting point for our subject this morning on the purchased possession. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." We talked about that. "Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Now, we talked about the promise of the purchase. The promise of the purchase is the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us. The promise is this: if you will trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be saved by His grace, His faith, you will be indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is His promise to us, okay? The Spirit of God marks us. The Spirit of God seals salvation and eternal life in us. I couldn't become unsaved if I wanted to. It's sealed in me, all right? That's what happens. That's the promise. The Holy Spirit is more than a promise. The Holy Spirit is also the pledge. What's the pledge? The pledge is there's more to come. Hey, your sins have been forgiven. You're my purchased possession. You have your name written down in heaven. You're on your way to live with God forever and ever and ever. But hey, there's more to come. Heaven is waiting. Amen. And a new body in which to enjoy heaven. And that is the pledge that is ours when we get saved. Okay? Now, wait a minute. Part of that pledge is that we will someday have a new body. We talked about that several weeks ago. We're going to have a new body. Won't it be wonderful to have a new body? Amen. Not to have the old sin nature. Now watch this. It's more than just a new body. Someday we will be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at verse number 11 again. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. One of these days, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Watch it. We won't turn there. Listen to it. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Someday we are going to be like Jesus Christ. That doctrine is called glorification. Okay? When you get saved, that moment you are justified. That's justification. One of these days, we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. When we see Him, we're going to be changed and become just like Him. That's called glorification. Let's leave Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over in your Bible to 1 John. That's toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see some scriptures this morning as I go through the course of this message. 1 John chapter 3. I want to point out some verses here in this chapter. One of these days, we are going to be like Jesus. That doctrine is called glorification. Now look what he says in verse number 3, verse number 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not." Now I want to draw your attention to verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." The moment you get saved, you're born into God's family. You become His purchased possession. We're right now, we're the sons of God. Now look at the next phrase. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Right now, those of us that are saved, we are the sons of God right now, but we are not everything that we're going to be. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." Look at the next phrase. "But we know." I like that word, "know." Amen. "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him," talking about Jesus, "for we shall see Him as He is." Right now, we're the Son of God. And right now, as we're the Son of God here on this earth, child of God on this earth, we are not yet fully everything that we're going to be, but we know that when we see Jesus Christ, we are going to be like Him, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what a blessed thought, friend, that one of these days we will be made like Jesus Christ, given a glorified body. Oh, I believe we'll still be recognizable as to who we are. I think we'll know each other in heaven, but we will be made just like Jesus. What a blessed thought that is. I've talked about that a couple weeks ago. Never the need for another aspirin. Never the need for a doctor or a pharmacy or a funeral home. No, that'll all be gone. And then on top of all that, no sin nature. No desire for that which is wicked. No desire for that which is sinful and wrong. All of that's gone the moment I'm made like Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible talks about, the doctrine of glorification. Now, look at verse number 3. What it says here. "And every man that hath this hope in him." What's hope? What hope's he talking about? The hope of verse number 2. The hope that one of these days we're going to see Jesus. And we're going to be made like Him. I like what the songwriter said. "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize." I'm going to be changed. That's a hope, brother. What a wonderful, blessed hope that is. Now look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ pure? Jesus Christ sinless? Jesus Christ righteous, all righteousness? Sure, He's all of those things. About six of you are with me this morning, amen. All right, the rest of you I think are there, but you'll get there shortly, okay? After you get other things off your mind. Oh yeah, we're in church. Oh, okay, yeah, there we go, all right. Okay, so Jesus is sinless. Jesus is pure. And one of these days I'm going to see Him. And when I see the sinless, pure Jesus, I'm going to be made just like the sinless, pure Jesus, amen. And that'll be a wonderful thing. But now wait a minute. Because I know that's going to happen, I am to start now becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not supposed to take the attitude, boy, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And one of these days I'm going to see Jesus. And when I see Him, I'm going to be made just like Him. I'm going to become sinless and pure and whole and completely righteous. And boy, thank God that's going to happen. I'll just wait it out. No, between now and then, I am supposed to start allowing the Holy Spirit of God to make me more and more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. And that is the purpose of the possession. That is the subject of the message this morning. The purpose of the possession is this. Don't miss this now. This is key. That you and I become a true representation of Jesus Christ while we are on this earth. That is the purpose of the possession. The purpose of the purchased possession is that you and I become a true representation of Jesus Christ right now. Now again, people, if you have the idea that salvation is something that God designed to be used as just a fire escape from hell, you are sadly mistaken. It is far more than that. The purpose of our salvation is for you and I to represent Jesus Christ right now. Salvation is to ultimately bring God praise. And one of the ways to bring God praise is to fulfill the purpose of salvation. And one of the purposes of salvation is to be an accurate representation of Jesus Christ right now. That's the Bible. Now look, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He then ascended to His Father, didn't He? And He told His disciples that when He ascended to His Father, the Father would send the Holy Ghost. Remember that? John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He said, I go to my Father, and when I go to my Father, the Father's going to send you another Comforter, watch it, which shall be in you. So the Spirit of God's going to live in us. The Spirit of God takes up His possession, He takes up His residence inside of us. He lives in us. That's part of the promise. That's part of the pledge. That's part of the praise. That's part of the purpose. All of these, the promise, the pledge, the praise, the purpose, these are all integrated and they all involve the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to heaven. I won't be on earth anymore. I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of my Father. But you are going to represent me on earth. And the Holy Spirit is going to live in you, and He's going to help you become a true representation of me. And friend, that's God's purpose for His purchased possession. Do you belong to God? Are you saved? It's more than just a fire escape from hell. There is a purpose behind my salvation and your salvation. I'm to represent Jesus Christ. He's not here. You say, I believe He is here. Folks, He's in a body. He's in a physical body. He's in a glorified physical body. When He came back to His disciples, He said, touch me. He said, touch me, Thomas. He ate fish. He ate bread. He ate. A spirit doesn't eat. A spirit can't be touched. Jesus is in a physical body. Jesus is seated at the right hand of His Father. Jesus is coming back to this earth someday. But until He does, until He takes us home, every one of us who's saved is to be a true representation of Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. That's the purpose of the possession. Now, one day God is going to make us just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is ready to begin the process of making us more like Christ right now. Over 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is. We are ambassadors for Christ. Folks, is an ambassador a president? No. Does he represent the president? Yes. He represents the government of the United States. A man is elected president, and he begins over a course of time to begin to appoint ambassadors to represent him and the U.S. government in foreign nations. That's what he appoints. And usually they appoint their political cronies and their donors. And, you know, you get these plum, if you donate so much to the campaign, you get this beautiful spot to be an ambassador somewhere. An ambassador is on official business. He is not the president, but he represents the president. And he represents the United States government. And you know, an ambassador, if he's honest and right, or she's honest and right, ought to be a true representation of the United States government and the United States president. All saved people are to be representative of Jesus Christ here on earth. We are to represent Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the possession. That's one of the reasons God purchased us, so that we might represent to this world His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you two thoughts about that this morning. Two thoughts about these purposes. One's negative and one's positive. Let me deal with the negative first. Listen carefully. I want to talk for a moment about the seriousness of misrepresenting Jesus. The seriousness of misrepresenting Jesus. It is serious business to misrepresent Jesus Christ. And I'm saying this morning that God takes great offense to you and me misrepresenting His Son. And I have Bible evidence of this. To understand this, we have an example from the past to learn from. And the past to learn from is the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 48 this morning. I told you I was going to have you turn your Bibles a little bit. Look over at Psalms and chapter number 48. Psalm 48. And I want to draw your attention to verse 1 and 2. Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2. I'm talking about the fact that God takes great offense at people misrepresenting the Lord Jesus Christ. Great offense. It's a serious thing to misrepresent Jesus here on earth. Go to Psalm 48, verse number 1. Look at what it says here. The psalmist wrote, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." That's pretty obvious here. God is great. That's what it says in verse number 1. God is great, and He deserves to be praised. Now watch this. God said, "I am great, and I deserve to be praised." And God told Israel that He situated them. Beautiful for situation. He said, "Israel, I have situated you in a beautiful place. You are beautifully situated. Beautifully situated to represent me to nations around you." This is talking about Israel. It's talking about Jerusalem. God says, "I'm great and I deserve to be praised. And I put my people, I put Israel right in a beautifully situated spot to represent me to nations around them." And folks, look, if you know anything at all, you know that Israel is in that part of the world that became known as the cradle of humanity. Am I right? The cradle of humanity. And if anybody has any spiritual sense, you realize that Washington, D.C. is not the hotspot of this world. Neither is London, England. Neither is Beijing, China. The hotspot of this world is the Middle East. It's the Middle East. It's the cradle of humanity. Now listen. God said, "I put Israel in place. I gave them my laws. I gave them my prophets. I gave them my presence. I gave them my principles. I gave them my precepts. I gave them my promises. And I told Israel to be my representative to all the nations around them." And He told Israel, "I have situated you, geographically speaking, in the cradle of humanity. And I expect my people to be my representation to all the nations around them." Folks, you can read all about this in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now listen, for a while, Israel regarded God's laws. For a while, Israel regarded God's principles. For a while, Israel regarded God's precepts. For a while, Israel banked on God's promises, and they became a representation of God to nations around her. And if you have any knowledge about the Old Testament, when Solomon was the king of Israel, it reached its pinnacle. And people came from all over the known world. How about the Queen of Sheba? She came to Israel. She said, "Solomon, can I take a tour of your kingdom?" And Solomon took her around and she saw and she observed and she looked at the people and she saw the joy of the Lord in their lives and she saw the blessings and all that was going on in the nation of Israel. And when she got done taking the tour, she said, "Solomon, this is tremendous. This is unbelievable. This is outstanding. This is great." She said, "I heard a lot about the blessing of the nation of Israel. But the truth of the matter is, not even the half of what was true was told me." She was impressed. And brother, Jehovah God got the praise. That's what Psalm 48 is all about. He said, "I situated you in the middle of the cradle of humanity so that all the other nations could look at you and you could represent me to all the nations around you." But they slipped. And they began to disregard God's laws. And the decline started. And then they changed God's laws. And then they ignored God's laws. And watch it now. They started losing their identity as representatives of Jehovah God. But, you know, God didn't care, did he? He was okay with God, right? Because God is a God of love. Hey, God is, He loves everybody unconditionally. And He situated Israel in the cradle of humanity to represent Him to nations around Him. And when they didn't, He's okay with that. Because He's this big warm and fuzzy bear that just loves everybody. Is that what happened, folks? No. If you get over in the book of Jeremiah and you get over in the book of Ezekiel, this is what God said. Now listen. He said over and over again, "I am against thee. I am against your prophets. I am against you. I am against thee." Over and over and over and over. And He said, "You have so agitated me. You have so bothered me that now I'm going to stir up these surrounding nations and they're going to come in and they're going to wreak havoc in Israel. And eventually Babylon is coming in here and you're going to be overthrown by the Babylonian army and you're going into captivity for 70 years. And it's not going to end in 3 or 4. That's what the book of Ezekiel is about. Some of those guys were saying, "Oh, this is nothing. This will be over. This, you know, this is just a short-lived little burst of problems that we're having here. You know, give it 3 or 4 years. It'll run its course." And God told Ezekiel, He said, "You tell them that it's not running its course until I say it's done. It's 70 years. It won't be any one day less than 70 years because I am against you." We don't like to hear that part of God, do we? "I am against you because I took you and I situated you in the cradle of humanity so you could represent me to the world. And you have failed. You've lost your identity as my people. You've lost your testimony. You've besmirched my character. You've dirtied and sullied my name. And I am against you." And folks, their land was destroyed. They were hauled off to captivity. Their walls were torn down. They lived in deplorable conditions when they misrepresented God to the nations around them. That's why I say it's a serious business to misrepresent God. Let's see here. You're a businessman. Or you want to start a business. You're an entrepreneur. And so you start a business. And you work hard to build the business. And you burn the candle at both ends. And you sacrifice. And you blood, sweat, and tears to make this business go. And your business becomes successful. And it has a reputation. And there are certain qualities and characteristics that are specific to the success of your business. And business booms. And you hear about an opportunity over Madrid, Spain. And so you rent a piece of ground, or you buy a piece of ground, or buy a storefront, and you take a guy and you train him, and you teach him in the principles and the precepts of business, and you work with him hand in hand for several months, maybe a year, and then the day comes when he's finally trained and he's doing well, and you send him over to Madrid, Spain, to open a branch of your business in Madrid, Spain, and for a while things go good. For a while, he's conscientious. For a while, he's punctual. For a while, he's trustworthy. For a while, he represents your business perfectly. But then he begins to slip. He becomes less punctual. He becomes sidetracked and distracted by other things. And pretty soon you watch what was a successful branch of your business begin to go down the tubes and decline. But you're okay with that. Doesn't matter you. You still got your business, and all the money invested in going over to Madrid, Spain was just that, just a tax write-off. No big deal. Is that how you'd be? No, you'd hop on a plane and you'd fly over to Madrid, Spain, and you'd go in that room and you'd tell that fellow, sit down, we're going to have a meeting. You'd probably fire him and relieve him of his responsibilities. He'd lose his job because he misrepresented your business. You think God is any less principled than a businessman would be? I want to tell you something, folks. Israel was supposed to represent Jesus, represent God to the nations. And Israel misrepresented God. And God took great offense to Israel misrepresenting God. New Testament. Who is the representation of Jesus Christ today? Church, me, you. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the same God lives today that lived back then. And He takes great offense when His people misrepresent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing? How am I doing as a representative of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what, man. When the representatives of Jesus on earth today are dishonest and ungodly, they are a blatant misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart that God takes offense to that. God takes offense to that. It's a serious thing to misrepresent the Lord Jesus. I don't want to misrepresent Jesus Christ. What you say, well, what's God going to do, Pastor? Is He going to destroy my home and, you know, blow my engine up in my car and break my leg? Or am I going to live in deplorable conditions? I don't know about all that, folks. I don't know about all that. That's not my business to discern or determine. But I will tell you this. We will lose our crowns. And by the way, isn't that exactly what happened to Israel? Brother Joe, is the fan on here this morning? Both fans are going. Okay, very good. We got a unit down, so help us. All right. That's exactly what happened to Jerusalem and Israel. She wore the crown. She was the crown jewel of all the nations. You know what God said? After she misrepresented God and He sent her into captivity, He said, "The crown is fallen." Crown's gone. And if you and I misrepresent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, if we misrepresent Jesus Christ, He may not break our leg. He may not blow our car engine up. I don't know what God, He takes offense to that. I'll tell you what will happen. We will lose our crown. And if you think, friend, that's a small thing, you haven't thought much about standing before Jesus someday. That's huge. That is huge. To have a crown someday to cast at the feet of Jesus Christ. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't want to stand before Him empty-handed. I don't want to misrepresent Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. I'm sure you don't either, or you shouldn't want to. The seriousness of misrepresenting Jesus Christ. And then number two, let me quickly say this morning, the sure joy of properly representing Jesus Christ. The sure joy. There's going to be sure joy someday in properly representing Him now. Now, God's blessings and God's smile will be on us. There'll be some measure of blessing along the way. But you know what? There might be some measure of persecution too. That might come. You say, well, then what's in it for me? If I represent Jesus Christ now and I have to suffer persecution, what's in it for me? Folks, this is not all there is. We're going somewhere. I was going to have you turn to it, but we're out of time. Let me just take you in your mind to Jerusalem, okay? Let me take you in your mind to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Remember when Stephen started to preach? Remember that? And he preached on and on, talking about the history of the nation of Israel. And he got down to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees rose up against him. Remember that? And they took him outside the city to what? Stone him. And as they began to stone him, Stephen said, now don't miss this, Stephen said, Lord, receive my spirit. And as they stoned him, Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Does that remind you of anybody? You remember somebody else saying some words similar to that? How about on the cross? How about where Jesus was dying? He wasn't dying getting hit by rocks. He was dying that slow, painful, horrible death called the crucifixion, even the death of the cross. And he pushes himself up on that nail in his feet so he can get some air in his lungs. And he says, Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. Don't lay this sin to their charge. And then he says, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Sounds like Jesus is kind. Sounds like Stephen is kind of representing Jesus. Is that what you say? Would you say that's a pretty accurate representation of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Almost word for word. You say, yeah, look where it got him. It got him killed. Yeah, but wait. Before he died, he said, I see the Son of Man standing. Standing at the right hand of God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. Wait a minute. Doesn't the book of Hebrews tell us that Jesus sits at the right hand of his Father? Doesn't the Bible say that more than once? Where he sitteth on the right hand of his Father? I go to sit on the right hand of my Father? What's he doing standing? I'll tell you what he's doing standing. A believer, a Christian, who became his purchased possession, properly represented Jesus to that crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees, that lost crowd. And brother Jesus Christ stood to receive the spirit of Stephen. And I'll promise you, I'll guarantee you, he heard these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Brother, look, there may be a little persecution. There may be a little criticism. Somebody may talk about you at work behind your back like you're a crazy man. You're a fanatic because you pray over your lunch, because you carry a New Testament, because you won't listen to rock music, because you won't hear a dirty joke, because you won't take part in their gambling and buying lottery tickets. And they may talk about you like that's a strange, weird guy, but I'm going to tell you something, brother. If you represent Jesus Christ to people around you, he takes notice. He takes notice. And I'd much rather hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant from his lips than to be accepted into the group and made part of the crowd of lost people who do not know him as their personal Savior. Are you representing Jesus Christ properly? Do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ in your neighborhood? Do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ when you go to the bank? Do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the place where you work? Do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ in your community? Do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, I'm talking about by way of tracts and witnessing, but your words, your attitude, your spirit, what you do, what you don't do, you and I are to be a true representation of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of his possessing us, purchasing us, making us his possession. Be a true representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's it going this morning? See, it all fits together. If we truthfully and accurately represent the Lord Jesus Christ, you know who ultimately gets the glory from that? God does. The Lord does. And that's what Ephesians 1 told us was supposed to happen to the praise of his glory. Now, I'll tell you something, friend. The Holy Spirit of God who was given to us the moment we got saved, that's God's promise. And it's pledged that, yes, one of these days I'm going to get a new body. And I'm going to be like Jesus when I see him. But I'm not supposed to wait until I see him to represent him. I am supposed to start representing Jesus Christ right now. Now, tomorrow morning, when you get up and start your day, let that be in your mind. That as you go about your Monday activities, you are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of employee do you think Jesus would be? You think he'd cut corners? What kind of business person do you think Jesus would be? Dishonest? What kind of party? What kind of entertainment do you think Jesus would participate in? You think he'd buy a lottery ticket? You think Jesus would sit around while somebody tells a dirty joke about and laugh? I don't think so. If he wouldn't do that, then probably I shouldn't either. Because I am his representative. Whew. I better act right, talk right, smell right, take a bath. Sure. Because I represent Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God gets pretty upset when we misrepresent his Son. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to be helped by these messages. I want it to mean something to us this morning. It has to do throughout these weeks of preaching on this possession, this purchased possession. I want it to mean something to you. I want it to help us. And oh, my goodness, that we would represent Jesus Christ properly. Oh, God, help me. When I think about this very thing, I realize how much I fail, how short I fall sometimes. And I think, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. I wonder who's here this morning would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to ask for prayer this morning. I need to be a better representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in some area of my life. If I am to represent Him and become like Him, I am really in need of help in some areas. And I'll freely admit it and ask for prayer this morning. Would you raise a hand right now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Nobody's looking. God bless you. Amen. I'm with you this morning. May God help us. Lord, I trust that raised hand, mine included, is indicative of a willful heart, a willing heart, oh God, that wants to please you, a willing heart that wants to represent your Son Jesus as he should be represented. Oh God, please, work in our hearts. Help us today. May we set out tomorrow with a holy passion to accurately and truly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, would you help us to do that, please? I'm in need this morning. So are these that raised a hand. So are we all. Help us, God, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are still closed while you're listening. Who's here this morning? Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm sure of it. Would you raise your hand as testimony to that this morning? I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there one here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Don't know where I'd go, heaven or hell. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? If anybody's here, you're not sure, you know that you're saved, but you've not been baptized in obedience to Christ's command, and you know you should be. You ought to come this morning. Let us talk to you about it, or just take that step of obedience and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And maybe you're here. You've been saved and baptized, and you know this is the place that God wants you to join. God, you've talked to one of us about it, and you know that this is the place for you to come, and God wants you to join. Then you come this morning, or come and set up a time for us to talk to you, and that'll be a good thing. God, help us to be a true representation of your Son, please. We're going to be like him someday in heaven. Why not now on earth, while we can be a blessing to others and a testimony for you? In Jesus' name I pray.